Well, there's no Savior like our Savior. Can we express our love and appreciation on this, what we call Good Friday? I've entitled the message Bad Friday because really, this is the day that God took something bad and He made it good. And how can we refer to Good Friday as Good Friday? Now, for most of us, we all love Fridays, don't we? I mean, you know, there's no day of the week like Friday. For most people, Friday means the end of the week and the beginning of the weekend. And so there are good days, there are bad days, and then there are Fridays, right? TGIF. There is one exception. A bumper sticker on a minivan said, "Woohoo! It's Friday." Oh, wait, I'm a mother. But why is today called Good Friday and not Bad Friday? After all, this is the day that Jesus died. And He hung on the cross from 9 in the morning until 3 in the afternoon. So we're at noon, our noon Good Friday service. We're right basically in the middle of Jesus, the only sinless human being that ever lived, who was more than just a human. He was God in human form. The perfect man, God's only begotten Son, born of a virgin. All He did was live up until the age of 30 and entered into what we call full-time ministry, His mission in speaking on behalf of the Father, speaking the truths of the kingdom of heaven, healing the sick, opening up blind eyes, raising the dead, doing deeds and saying things that no other human being that's ever lived has ever even come close to being able to do and say. And not only do we know Jesus as a biblical figure, but He was a historical figure. This person, Jesus of Nazareth, actually lived. And the things that are attributed to Him are even substantiated in pagan history, much less Holy Scripture. And so we have the privilege of knowing and loving and serving the most amazing individual that's ever walked upon the face of the earth, Jesus the Messiah. And what He did for us is mind-boggling. It's hard to even begin to grasp, wrap our minds around, comprehend what He suffered and how He suffered as He hung on that cross from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. You know, this year we're going to have a 6 p.m. Good Friday service because there are so many that work and can't make it and experience what we have for many years now experienced in our noon Good Friday service. And by 6 o'clock, before the beginning of Sabbath, right after 3, Jesus was taken down. He actually died. It could take up to 2 or 3 days for these criminals being crucified by the Roman Empire to die. And yet, by 3, Jesus was dead. And they took His body down, and they buried it just before Sabbath. And so, Good Friday is referred to as Good Friday because of the good that God brought out of all of the bad that Jesus went through, that Jesus experienced. You know, the famous 7 last sayings of Christ occurred during this period of time 2,000 years ago, from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. As Jesus was hung upon that cross, He wasn't just thinking of Himself, He was thinking of others. He spoke to the thief on one side and said, "Today you'll be with Me in My kingdom." And He spoke to Mary, "Behold your son." And He spoke to John, "Behold your mother." He spoke to those who had abused Him and mistreated Him and misunderstood Him, and He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." I mean, while He was nailed to that cross, bleeding, bludgeoned, suffering, He wasn't thinking about Himself. He was thinking about others. And out of all of that bad, good came out of it. You know, it's only God in your life and in my life, it's only God that can take all the bad that's happened to you, all the bad, God forbid, that may happen in our lives. Only God can take the bad and turn it into good. We also call it Good Friday, an etymological reason. According to David Wilton, author of Word Myths, Debunking Linguistic Urban Legends, Oxford University Press, 2004, the good in Good Friday was a meaning other than beneficial, auspicious, happy, positive, and so on, so on. He writes, in Old and Middle English, the adjective God, G-O-D, small case G-O-D, or good, because the word good comes from the word God, Old English meaning, it means pious, it means devout, it means morally perfect. So the good in Good Friday is a linguistic relic meaning holy. So really, when we say Good Friday, what are we saying? We're saying Holy Friday, aren't we? Holy Friday. Let's say that together. Holy Friday. Turn to your neighbor and say, Happy Holy Friday. And so, yes, it's good in the sense of out of bad came good, something to benefit you and me and the whole world. So it's good in that sense. But really, Good Friday, it's really Bad Friday. It's bad for Jesus because he paid the price. What we deserved, he took our place. But good came out of it. But really, it means Holy Friday because the most holy, incredible act occurred on that day. You know, I do this live Periscope on Tuesdays at 11. It's quite interesting. I'm so busy, you know, sharing what's on my heart, not realizing that people from around the world can jump on live Periscope and they can comment and say anything they want to say, right? And so after I got off, my phone lit up. Some of the staff, like, oh, Pastor, we're sorry. You know, there were people on there saying some really bad stuff about you. I'm like, really? I was oblivious to it, you know? So I went back and rewatched it, and there were some of the most hateful things that people were saying. They don't even know me. I mean, it's one thing if you know me and you don't like me, then I can maybe understand that. But I mean, how can you not like me if you don't know me, right? And they were saying the most hateful things, and they were advocating other religions, that one particular world religion, they're saying, this religion rules, you know, attacking Christianity. And I thought, wow, there's a lot of hostility in our world. There's a lot of hate festering and simmering in the hearts of so many people. And yet, how could anyone denounce, deny, reject what Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago? There's a psalm in the book of Psalms that David wrote. David was a prophet. It's called, it's a prophetic psalm. It's a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that was written like 1,000 years before Jesus ever appeared. And it's Psalm 22, and a couple of verses, the first two verses of Psalm 22, this is a prophetic messianic psalm about none other than Jesus. And here's what it said. This is 1,000 years before it was actually said by Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. Psalm 22 gives us an understanding of what Jesus was thinking, what he was experiencing, and what he was going through as he hung on that cross from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon on that infamous Good Friday. And Psalm 22, there's no greater evidence that validates the inerrancy of Scripture than really prophecy being fulfilled. And that's what's so astounding about Psalm 22. See, only God knows the future because he ordains it and he brings it to pass. And so 1,000 years before Jesus ever hung on the cross, 1,000 years before Jesus ever uttered the words that he uttered as he hung on that cross, David was writing about it prophetically in Psalm 22. This psalm is an amazing psalm. It was written, as I mentioned, 1,000 years before Jesus came on the scene, speaking about the eventual Messiah that would come. and it gives an accurate description, eyewitness version of the crucifixion. Before the Roman Empire ever came into existence, before crucifixion, which was introduced and perfected by the Roman Empire, ever occurred, this psalm talks about that. Absolutely astounding. And the psalm contains 33 distinct prophecies which were fulfilled at Calvary. This one psalm, Psalm 22, go back later today or this evening, sometime this weekend, and read through Psalm 22. It's a short psalm. It's the psalm right before the famous psalm, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. So there are 33 distinct prophecies, and before we partake of communion, let's just look at three of them. Three of the 33 distinct prophecies. Interesting, Jesus was 33 when he died on that, when he hung on the cross and when he died on that cross. So consider at least three of those 33 prophecies. First of all, there's the pain, the excruciating pain that many from the medical world have actually detailed, the pain that Jesus experienced as he hung upon that cross for those 6 hours. But the pain was more than just physical. Wouldn't you agree? The pain that Jesus suffered, those of us that are aware of reading through the Gospels and aware of the crucifixion of Christ, yes, the physical pain was there, but the emotional and the spiritual pain, right? In Psalm 22, 1, verse 1 again, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? These words were spoken by Jesus literally in Matthew's Gospel 27, 46, and in Mark's Gospel chapter 15, verse 34. So what was spoken 1,000 years prior in this messianic psalm, Jesus uttered those exact same words. So make no mistake, Jesus was and is Messiah. It was the fulfillment of prophecy. But this is the first time that Jesus ever referred to the Father as God. There's never a time in the Gospels, there's never a time in the entirety of Jesus' life. That's why, by the way, I won't be seeing that movie, Young Messiah. Now, maybe you like it. That's cool. I'm not judging. But I'm just not into watching a movie about young Messiah, young Jesus, because the Bible's silent about the early life of Jesus except when he was 12. And so we don't need to know anything about young Messiah. Amen. All we know, he was the Messiah from the time he was born to the time he died to the time he rose from the dead and the time he comes back a second time. He's been the Messiah. So we don't want to speculate as to, you know, what he did when he was little. Apparently God says it's not important. But that's the first time that Jesus referred to the Father as God. Now we refer to the Father as God, as Lord, as Master, as King. But Jesus, because he lived in eternity past with the Father, he's always existed in eternity past, only in his humanity did he have a beginning. This is the first time he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The suffering of Jesus, in other words, was real. The separation of Jesus was devastating, and the silence of heaven was deafening. I'll say that again. The suffering of Jesus was real, the separation of Jesus was devastating, and the silence of heaven was deafening. Christ said as he hung on the cross, my God, and his cry went unanswered. And what does that mean? It denotes a breach in the relationship. It was followed by three rapid questions. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? And why are you so far from the words of my groanings? You see, the greatest pain Jesus suffered was not just the beating, the nails, the crown of thorns, the emotional pain of the mockery and the rejection, the very people he came to the earth to save and restore in right relationship with God were the very people that were insulting him and spitting upon him. But the greatest pain that he suffered for you, that's what we need to remember on Holy Friday. The greatest pain he suffered for me was as he hung on that cross and he became the sin of the world. What happened? He satisfied the just demands of a holy, true, and righteous God. Becoming sin, never committing sin, great and important distinction, but voluntarily becoming sin. The sacrificial lamb, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. At that moment, there was separation. There was separation between Christ and the Father for the first time in eternity. Go figure that. For the first time in eternity, that momentarily he was abandoned. He was forsaken. You see, others have cried out to God, and their cry was heard. Abraham cried out to God. Moses cried out to God. David cried out to God and was heard. Jesus cried out to God, and it went unanswered. See, Jesus became sin in order to make many sons and daughters of righteousness. He became our substitute. Christ was forsaken so that we could be accepted. Christ was forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me? So that we could be accepted. His pain led to our eternal gain. His pain led to our eternal gain. Wow. Thank you, Lord. We're gathered here today in his name. We're gathered here today in honor of him. All that will occur this weekend, and really every day of our life and every weekend that we celebrate on the Lord's Day, is an expression of gratitude on our part, because we recognize and we realize. Matter of fact, the New Testament church only has two ordinances, two things that we are to do over, that we're commanded to do, and one of them we're to do over and over again. We're commanded to be water baptized once after a profession of faith in Christ. One time, we are commanded to be water baptized. It doesn't save us, but we're commanded to be water baptized. Number two, we're commanded to partake of the Lord's Supper. It doesn't give any specific time, but we're to do it. And as often as we do it, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so as Christians now, for thousands of years, all around the world, we partake of communion consistently and regularly together, because God wants us to commemorate not his birth, as important as that was, but his death and his soon return. That's what communion does. It reminds us his body broken, his blood shed. Number two, look at verse 16 of Psalm 22. The pain, number two, the piercing. They have pierced my hands and feet. They have pierced my hands and feet. This was literally fulfilled in Matthew 27:35. His hands, his feet were pierced. His brow was pierced with the thorn of crowns. His side was pierced with the spear after he had already given up the ghost, after he had already voluntarily died. You know, we live in a culture today where body piercing and body art is popular. And decorating or desecrating one's body with tattoos and piercings isn't a recent phenomenon. Actually, it goes back to biblical times, which is interesting. You see, body art can be for the decorating or the desecrating of the image of God that's in all of us, that's in all human beings, based on what is done and why it's done. Let me say that again. Body art and body piercing can be the decorating of one's body or the desecrating of one's body, based on what is done, what you put on your body, and why, the motive behind doing it. According to Lauren Zaklik, in biblical times, tattoos and body piercing were symbols of ownership, devotion to, and identification with, and the protection by a deity or a master. So everything has its origin. Body art and body piercing goes all the way back to ancient biblical times. And those that did so, many of which, they did it, and it became a symbol. This is very important. It became a symbol of ownership by, devotion to, identification with, protection by a deity or a particular master. In the Old Testament, when somebody voluntarily became a slave, they would pierce their earlobe. It was something they did voluntarily, and it became a sign that they were voluntarily, willingly placing themselves in servitude of another. So, depending on which deity or master these symbols represent, and there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Sometimes before you give your life to Christ, you get certain tattoos that may have been the desecrating of the image of God in you, certain tattoos that may glorify darkness and sin and whatever, and thank God you're redeemed. Amen? Can we thank God that he redeems all things? But for a born-again, spirit-filled, Christ-following child of God, if you're going to decorate your body, I'm not advocating one way or the other. I'm not judging one way or the other. I'm not making a moral interpretation of this. This has a point. But you need to understand that it's between you and God and your own conscience, and it's either going to decorate or it's going to desecrate based on the motive and actually what is done and why it's done. So depending in ancient times, depending on the deity or master these symbols represent, the tattoos and the body piercings either desecrated or demonstrated the image of God. But Jesus was pierced. Many times in our society today, people that don't know him, love him, or understand him, they do this in one way as a mockery of the piercing of Christ on the cross. The piercing of Jesus on the cross was a statement of his devotion to God and you, his identification with the Father's plan, and his identification with you and me, and it was a selfless act of his redemption for us. I've said this before, and I'll say it till the day I die. Everyone will be perfect in heaven. There will be no imperfections in heaven. You will have the same body. Oh, some of us are thinking, oh, I want to be taller in heaven, you know. You'll have the same body, but it will be perfect. Now, you all do a good job trying to look perfect, okay? Some of us spend more time than others. That's cool, right? But you're not perfect, darling. You're a long way from that. But when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised. Whoa, I look that good, you know? And so we'll have this glorified body, and there'll be nothing wrong with it. That's the cool thing about it. And Jesus will be in heaven with a body. See? There was a time he didn't have a physical body. He had a spiritual body, not a physical body. But when he was born of the virgin, became man, died on the cross, and was raised from the dead in the same body that was in Mary's womb, that grew up, that's the body he'll have in heaven. And you know, there'll only be one person in heaven that's scarred. It'll be Jesus. Remember when he stood before Thomas? My hands. Put your hand in the holes. My side. My feet. So that was the evidence that he was the risen Savior. So Jesus will retain his piercings, if you will, in heaven for eternity as a reminder of his devotion to, his identification with, and his selfless act on behalf of our redemption. So he was wounded so we could be healed. He was cut so we could be cured. He was pierced so we could be mended. What a wonderful Savior. The pain, the piercing, and finally, number three, and then we're going to partake of communion, and we can actually have the ushers begin to distribute the communion elements at this time. The pain, the piercing, the profaneness. Look at verse 18 of Psalm 22. Verse 18 of Psalm. They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Did you catch that? The pain, my God, why have you forsaken me? The piercing, they pierced my hands and feet. The profaneness. While Jesus, God in human form, was paying the ultimate price for our sin, the sin of the whole world, past, present, and future, what were the Roman soldiers doing at the foot of the cross of Jesus? They were dividing his garments among them. They were gambling. They were casting lots for his clothing. Wow. That was actually fulfilled in John 19. Thank you, Pastor Barry. John 19, verses 23 and 24. The pain, the piercing, the profaneness. Think about that, church. While our Lord was paying the price for sin, the sin of the world, what were the soldiers doing? They were playing games at the foot of the cross. Hey, I think that's just a reminder for all of us. In light of Christ's sacrifice, may we avoid playing spiritual games. In light of all that he's done for us. How many know, yes, we sang it earlier, Jesus paid it all, but how many know he gave his all? Not only did he pay it all, but he gave his all. He didn't hold anything back. So what's he asking from Carl? What's he asking from you? Just give your all, right? How many know he deserves us giving our all to him? Amen. So we call this Good Friday. It's good because it means Holy Friday. It's good because out of something so terribly bad, God brought something so incredibly good out of it. I think the Lord is just wanting to remind all of us here today that he did that with you in mind. Because he's God, he knows everything. Because he's God, he knew that you would be serving him today. He knew that. And as he hung on the cross, for the joy that was set before him, he endured it, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews. The joy. What's the joy? Seeing your face and knowing that you will be with him. As he told the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. He's saying to us, one day, you will be with me in paradise. Such a holy act, and yet it was profaned that day by so many. And it's profaned today by so many, and yet it's praised today by so few. Thank God for the few that look at what happened on the first Good Friday and say, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. What a wonderful Savior. You know, Academy Award-winning film director Steven Spielberg, two films can maybe help us with the question of how do you make something holy? The film Schindler's List and then Saving Private Ryan. You remember at the end of Schindler's List, many of the survivors and offspring of the survivors from the selfless acts that he performed, Oscar Schindler, they walk by his grave and they place stones. At the end of the movie, they place stones in remembrance. And there's Talmudic Jewish reasons as to why they place stones. Stones have always been used in ancient times, biblical times, as an altar, as something that you place in remembrance of a holy deed or a holy act that was done. But at the end of the movie Saving Private Ryan, remember when Private Ryan, he's older now, with his entire family and grandchildren, they go back to Captain Miller's tomb where, you know, those who paid the ultimate price, their life, so that Saving Private Ryan could live. There were words that were exchanged by Captain Miller, make sure that you live a life worthy of what we've paid, the price we've paid for what just happened. And it's a very powerful moving scene in the movie, and Ryan is kneeling there at Captain Miller's grave, and he says, my family is with me today. They wanted to come with me. To be honest with you, I wasn't sure how I'd feel coming back here. Every day I think about what you said to me that day on the bridge. I tried to live my life the best that I could. I hope that was enough. I hope that at least in your eyes, I've earned what all you have done for me. I've earned what all of you have done for me. Then he turns to his wife and says, tell me, with tears in his eyes, tell me I've led a good life. Tell me I'm a good man. And we can all identify with Ryan's moral burden, right? These paid so much to allow me to live. How then ought I to live? Should I not live in such a way that honors those who paid the ultimate price for me? And I think as we look at the communion elements in Good Friday, Holy Friday, and all that Christ has done for us, the moral burden on us is, Lord, I know I'm not perfect, none of us are, but I want to do justice and I want to give honor to the ultimate price that you paid for me. So many in our world misunderstand, mock, and reject what you did 2,000 years ago. Yet, there are hundreds of millions of people in the world who recognize and acknowledge the price that you paid. Thank you for your pain. Thank you for your piercings. And thank you, Lord, that you were willing to endure the profaneness that occurred 2,000 years ago on this day. And as we are about to partake of this cracker, it represents your body broken for us. You were wounded for our transgressions, you were bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our sin was placed upon you, and by your stripes we are healed. So Lord, we thank you for every blow that you received in your physical body was for the mending and the healing of our own. And we acknowledge and by faith appropriate that in our lives today. In Jesus' name, let's partake. And as we hold up this cup, Lord, we know that it represents what Scripture calls the precious blood of Jesus, which Scripture calls the very blood of God, the very blood of God that was shed on Calvary for the removal, the remission of our sins. That, Lord, we thank you that our sins have not just been atoned for or covered, they've been removed, eradicated, cast into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. And we thank you that there's still power in that blood that continually, as John said in 1 John, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Even when we're not aware of it, the blood is at work bringing cleansing in our souls and in our lives. So, Lord, we acknowledge the price that was paid for our redemption and the continued forgiveness and grace that's ours through your shed blood. We thank you that, Christ, you are our Passover. We celebrate your death, recognizing and acknowledging the price you paid today. In Jesus' name, amen.